your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel according to chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? John's Gospel, chapter 18. And the last verse of chapter 18, verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Verse 8, When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Verse 13, When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Verse 16, Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And God will bless us the reading of these sacred scriptures, we are sure. Caesarea, as we mentioned last evening, was a very beautiful little town on the Mediterranean shore, about 65 miles north and west of Jerusalem. And it was the headquarters for the expeditionary force of the proud legions of the Roman army. To this very day, the amphitheater remains and has been largely reconstructed. The aqueduct, rather marvelously engineered to bring water from the distant parts, still remains to be seen. One of the saddest sights in Caesarea, the only tangible memorial of a man whose name can still be clearly read upon a little piece of broken stone that lies in the dust, Pontius Pilate. More than likely, his name would have gone into the dust and never have been remembered if it had not been for his confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate, the weak and vacillating governor, who sat in the judgment at the trial of Jesus, the King of the Jews, unknown apart from this incident, as he stood or sat in the judgment place and judged the King of Kings. for a few minutes together, let us file quietly into the justice hall, the hall of judgment, and let us watch the proceedings as this man sits in judgment upon the Son of God. Let's quietly follow the proceedings and watch this judge at work and see how the anguish of his own soul becomes the anguish of every sinner ultimately. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The prisoner is led in, walking with a strange and lovely dignity, though obviously weary. He has been up all night at a mock trial at the court of Caiaphas, the high priest. What a sight. What an incongruous sight. Those two men facing each other, the one a provincial judge of a passing kingdom, and the other the King of Kings and the judge of the whole earth. The creature judging his creator, a petty official judging the supreme judge of the universe. It really is the ultimate confrontation, isn't it? Face to face with Christ. Now every one of us will have this ultimate confrontation face to face with Christ. If we ignore him, will he go away? If we reject him, will he depart? Many, perhaps even in this building tonight, will be brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, but all will have to answer this question before you go out of that double door tonight, whether you planned it or whether you didn't, what you will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let's watch for a few minutes on the sidelines as Pilate, in his great dilemma, endeavors to extricate himself from this difficult position. Immediately, Pilate is faced with three problems. Why this man? Why me? And who is he? We find in John chapter 18 these expressions of his confusion. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man? He had not broken the Roman law." But they had in fact violated the Roman law that assured that every man had the inalienable right to be faced by his accusers and counted innocent, presumed innocent until proven guilty. But their prejudice was so evident because they already had called him a malefactor. If he were not a malefactor, would we not have delivered him up to thee? They had already prejudged him in their minds and presented him to Pilate to dispose of him. Why this man? Why me? Says Pilate. If he has broken the Jewish law, let the Jewish court deal with it. But of course, Their answer to him confirmed the prophecy of the Lord Jesus as to what death he should die. "Take ye him," says Pilate, "and judge him according to your law." The Jews said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Why this man? Why me? What a dilemma he's in. The judge who sits upon the throne. Who is he? Who is he who stands there before Pilate? Pilate's problems are expressed by three questions that he poses. In verse 35 he says, "What hast thou done?" And the Lord Jesus did not answer that question. What hast thou done? Why, the last verse of John's Gospel says that even if everything that the Lord Jesus had done were to be recorded in books, John says, "I suppose that the world could not contain the books that should be written." What hast thou done? He had created the world. He had formed the systems. He had given Pilate his life. He had sustained Pilate's life. What hast thou done? He had raised the dead. He had healed the brokenhearted. He had comforted the mourning. He had ministered to the sick. What hast thou done? The Lord Jesus didn't answer that question. No response. Well, he says, "Art thou a king then?" And the Lord Jesus' answer to this revealed that there is a kingdom. A kingdom not of this world, a kingdom that is eternal, and a kingdom that is spiritual. And this is something that every man and woman needs to know. At this very instant, there is a realm. A kingdom that is eternal, where reigns the King of Kings, and there is a way into that kingdom from here. Not by passport and not by visa and not by travel. There is a way into that kingdom, and it is by the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. And so every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a citizen of an earthly dominion, but they are children in the kingdom of God that will never pass away. Poor Pilate is faced with some imponderables, for this one before him was a king. No king was promised so fully. No king was announced so gloriously. No king was born so miraculously. No king was located so uniquely. No king was found so humbly. No king was treated so shamefully. Rejected so cruelly. And died so victoriously, and was raised so mightily, and exalted so highly, and reigns eternally, and will be worshipped universally, like the one who stood before Pilate that day. Poor Pilate, full of questions, he says, "What is truth?" But he really didn't want to know the answer. Where he says, "What is truth?" And as soon as he said those words, he walked out. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate was looking at the truth. The truth embodied in a person. I am the truth, says the Lord Jesus. The true way, the living way, the only way into the presence of God. The Lord Jesus said he was the true vine, in contrast to Israel, who became a degenerate vine. Israel had been formed as a nation to be the channel of blessing from God to the nations of the earth, a means of approach of the nations to God through the nation of Israel. They were to be the channels of the beneficence of God to all the nations, if they would be obedient, but they weren't obedient. They were disobedient, and so they forfeited that privilege for the time then present. The Lord Jesus came and said, I'm the true vine, to bring joy to the palate of God and the heart of every poor sinner who will trust him. He says, I am the true bread, as opposed to the manna that came down in the wilderness. A temporary means of sustenance. He says, I am the true bread that satisfies the human heart. And he says, I am the true light, as distinct from the flickering flames of the philosophers. The Lord Jesus is the beneficent radiance of God, the effulgence, the outraying of the divine, that brings the light of the knowledge of God to the darkened heart. How many times a gospel preacher sits down with a precious soul who wants to be saved, and they say, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. I don't understand it. And then, by the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit, the light of the gospel shines into their soul, and almost the very first words they say is, oh, I see it now. What happened? The light shone in to the darkened intellect and the darkened soul, and brought the knowledge of God to the lost sinner. I was having meetings in West Toronto years ago, and a young lady was leaving the meeting, a high school teacher, and she made a comment about the message, and she said, you know, if I could only see it, I would believe it. Well, I said, you have that entirely the wrong way around. The Bible says, if thou wouldest believe, then thou shouldest see. The world says, seeing is believing. But God says, if you will trust me, then you will see. Because only then will the light of the knowledge of God shine into the darkened intellect. So we cannot wait till we understand the gospel. God says, take the Lord Jesus by faith, and then you will see. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the illumination of the heart. The illumination of the heart, or the illumination of the inner man. A believer has a sixth sense. He has the eyes of the heart. With these physical eyes, we see what is visible around. But with the eyes of the heart, given to us the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are enabled to see by faith that which is eternal and invisible. It says of Moses, Moses seeing him who is invisible. How can this be? Because the natural man discerns not the spiritual thing, but as soon as we get spiritual life, we have the capacity to see, because the Lord Jesus gives light and is the true light to every soul that comes to him. So we have the choice of walking in the dark and going into the dark, or we have the choice of walking in the light. For the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I am the truth. The Lord Jesus was the truth, but Pilate didn't wait for an answer to that question. Pilate was looking at the truth embodied in that glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone must face the truth sometime. We either face it now in this life by conviction and confession and forgiveness, or we will face the truth in the blaze of the burnings of God's majesty at the great white throne, when it will be a confrontation, a condemnation, and consignment to eternal perdition. Now Pilate wants to extricate himself out of this difficulty. He realizes that there's something terribly wrong, and he tries his best to get out of it. And he takes three actions in his endeavor to get out of this confrontation and his dilemma. First, he tries evasion by avoiding responsibility. He says in John 18 and verse 31, "You take him. Take ye him and judge him." He tries to evade the issue. Oh, how many there are like this. They try to evade the issue. "You take him. I don't want him, but you take him. You deal with it." But you know, no one can deal with the Lord Jesus for us. There's no delegation in this work. Your parents can't deal with the Lord Jesus for you. Or your children can't deal with the Lord Jesus for you. Your wife can't deal with it. Your husband can't deal with it. You must face the issue alone. You must deal with this matter, what you're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one can do it for you. Pilate tries to evade the issue. "You take him. You deal with it. Someone else. I don't want to have this to face this." But none can deal with Christ for us. It is a personal decision. He tries escapism. He tries to escape a religious tradition. He says in John 18 and verse 39, he says, "Ye have a custom," that is a religious custom, "that I should release unto you one of the Passover." He tries to escape in religious tradition. My, how many are trying to do this tonight? They try to escape that personal confrontation with the Lord Jesus in the religious tradition in which they have been brought up. "Oh, but I have my own religion. I have been baptized. I've been confirmed. I take communion. I believe in covenant theology. I go to confession." And so all these various things come in as an evasion from the real issue. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? And how many are depending on the religious custom, the religious activities? Having meetings in Detroit many years ago, I was invited to the home of a young couple for dinner, and the older lady in the home, the mother of the young lady, was there, and I got in and sat down in the living room while the young lady was working in the kitchen, and I had just got nicely seated down when the mother came out of the kitchen with a kitchen chair, and she thumped it down in front of me about a yard and a half and sat down with a decided thump. She folded her arms and she looked me in the eye like the ancient mariner, and she said, There's something I want to tell you, Mr. Nicholson. Well, I was beginning to get that impression that she had something on her mind. And she says, I want to tell you that I have been a member of such and such a church for 40 years. And I have been working at my religion for 40 years. And I've been a member of the choir for 20 years. And I'm a good woman. And if anyone deserves to get to heaven, I do. And she says, I'm better than you people that go to the gospel hour. Well, I said, I haven't any quarrel on the last statement. But I said, did you ever hear this text? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. I said, do you understand that? No, she says, I don't. Well, I said, let me try to explain it by an illustration. Suppose I worked for you, and we agreed that you would pay me so much an hour. And I started to work on Monday morning, and I worked 1 hour. I don't come running into the office and demand an hour's pay. But nevertheless, you owe me an hour's pay because I have worked for it, and you, my employer, are in debt to me, the employee. But we have an arrangement that I will work all week till Friday, and I will work 40 hours, and then you will pay all 40 hours at once with a check. And at the end of the week, I come in, and you pay me the check for 40 hours. But I said, every hour that I have worked for you, you've been getting deeper and deeper into debt to me, because I have worked for it. You owe it to me, and you had to pay me. Next Monday morning, I don't come into work. I've taken sick, and I'm sick all week. And you come to see me Friday night. How are you? Well, I think I'll be in Monday feeling a little better. Well, that's good. Here's your check for your week. Oh, but I didn't work for it. That's all right. It's company policy. We want you to have it. And so, believing that her offer is genuine and that the check is true and valuable, I reach out and take it as a gift. Now, I said, you see the difference in those two checks. The one, I worked for it and you had to pay me because you owed it to me. It was a debt. The second check, I could not work and you gave it to me. It was a gift. I received it. Now I said, listen to that verse again. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Now I said, let me ask you a question. When you stand before Almighty God at the last, do you know what you're going to have to say to him? You're going to have to say, O God, Almighty God of the universe, you are in debt to me. I've been working for you for 40 years, and you have to give me eternal life because you owe it to me. You're in debt to me. I said, do you think that Almighty God would be in debt to one of his little creatures? She said, I never really thought about that before. In a moment or two, she got up and went into the kitchen and disappeared. The daughter came out. She says, I don't know what's happened to my mother. She's gone down into her basement apartment. I think she's weeping. I took my Bible. I said, it would be all right if I go down. I think so, she said. I took my Bible and went down. And there the old lady was sitting in the corner chair sobbing. I said, what is wrong? Oh, she says, I need to be saved. Saved, I said. Why do you need to be saved? She says, because I have discovered I'm a sinner and my works won't take me to heaven. She got down on her knees and she said in her prayer to the Lord, oh Lord, forgive a poor sinner. I meet many people like this, you know, who are depending on their religion to get them to heaven. Don't you understand that this is simply a form of escapism, using religious tradition as a means of avoiding the personal confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what you need tonight, my friend. It's not your religion. It's not your good works. It's not your prayers. And thank God for nice, upstanding, moral people. Would to God the cities and the land was filled with people just like you, but it won't take you to heaven. Doesn't move you 5/8 of an inch to heaven, because heaven is not obtained by religious activities, and you cannot escape that personal confrontation with Christ. It's what you will do with Christ that counts tonight. He tries evasion. He tries escapism. But there's no escape in tradition. Then he tries compromise. Oh, how many try a little compromise. He tries compromise by pleasing the people. And there's a remarkable statement. I read the last verse of chapter 18, really to join it into the first verse of chapter 19. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate, therefore what? Therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Did he not just say that he found no fault in him? But there was no cause of death in him, then why did he scourge him? Well, you see, he thought, I suppose, if I draw a little blood, it'll satisfy the bloodlust of this crowd. I don't want to crucify him, but I don't want to let him go. So he tried a little compromise. He scourged him. Compromise. 5 times in this chapter, and I tried to emphasize it when I was reading, Pilate reacted. He was a reactionary. Therefore he took Jesus and scourged him, because the people were shouting for his blood. In verse 8, Pilate, therefore, when he heard that saying, he was the more afraid. In verse 13, therefore, when he heard that saying, he brought Jesus forward. In verse 16, then delivered he therefore unto him to be crucified. But as soon as he did that, he stopped being a reactionary. That was the seal was set. His eternity was settled. When he handed the Lord Jesus Christ over to be crucified, then you never read of him reacting again. But he acted. No, therefore now, he wrote a title and put it on the cross in the writing with Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then let me tell you this tonight. You are either for Christ or you're against Christ. There is no neutrality. There is no compromise with Christ. Many want to compromise with Christ. They want a little of Christ on occasions, or they'll come to the occasional meeting just like this, perhaps to satisfy their friends. My friend, tonight you're face to face with a real issue. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Sadly, he allowed his judgment to be clouded by the influence of other people. That's a very dangerous thing when it's your soul that's at stake, isn't it? He allowed his judgment to be clouded by the enemies of Christ. They cried out, "Crucify him! Get rid of him! Dispose of him! Put him out of your life!" But Pilate discovered that Christ is the great indestructible. They could crucify him, but they couldn't dispose of him, for God raised him from the dead, and they'll meet him at the end of the journey. There are two titles given to the Lord Jesus in Peter's first epistle. He's called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, the stone of stumbling is the stone that's in the pathway over which people would stumble. And every time someone gives you a gospel tract, or gives you a gospel invitation, or you hear a gospel message on the radio, or in a meeting like this, that's the Lord standing before you, seeking to stop you on your downward path to a lost eternity. He's seeking to prevent you from perishing. Bob McClurkin, a little Irish preacher I knew very well, used to say, "If heaven is by grace alone, hell is by works alone, and you will have to fight your way, work your way over every obstacle that the love of God can put before you to keep you from perishing." The Lord Jesus is pictured as the stone. Every time you hear a gospel text, or you're given a gospel tract, or you hear a gospel message, that's the Lord Jesus standing before you, seeking to stop you as the rock, as the stone of stumbling. But then the other title is the rock of offense. And that's the great high barrier rock that cannot be circumvented. My friend, if you continue to seek to avoid him, if you continually evade him and seek to put him off and pursue your path to a lost eternity, you'll meet him at the end of the journey, the great barrier rock, and there you will meet him as the judge of the whole earth. He listened to the enemies of the Lord. Would you get saved tonight if there wasn't someone you're afraid of who might mock you, or give you a hard time at work or at home? Are you listening to the voice of the enemies of Christ and putting your soul in jeopardy of eternal perdition? That's what Pilate did. He allowed his thoughts, his judgment, to be clouded by the enemies of Christ. But he allowed his judgment to be clouded by his own friendships. Why, they said to him, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." He was Caesar's friend. He'd been appointed as governor, likely because he was a friend of Caesar. And as he stood and looked at that one before him, crowned with thorns, he had to make the decision. My friendships, or this one who stands before me? Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. There is no friend like the Savior. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and oh, what a friend is the lowly Jesus. There's not one like him. Are you being influenced by your friends? I was preaching in St. Catherine's years ago. During the meeting, while I was preaching on the coming of the Lord, actually, suddenly all the lights went out in the building, and everything was in pitch black. And I kept on preaching in the dark, and then the lights came back on again in a minute or two, and I stopped and said, "You know, that's what it's going to be like when the Lord comes. There'll be no warning, no trumpet call, no advance notice. Just suddenly, just like that, and the Christians will be gone and you'll be left. If, I said, the extinguishing of those lights a few minutes ago had been the coming of Christ, would you be still in the seat, or would you be with Christ and the saints in glory? After the meeting, two young men stayed behind, one a boy 13 years of age and one a young man of 18 or 19. The boy said, I want to be saved. I knew that if that had been the Lord Jesus, I would have been left behind. I wouldn't have been ready, and I want to be saved. I said, what's your name, son? He says, my name is David Long. Well, I said, I know a David Long, and he was a missionary in Angola. And he was very interested. Anyway, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus that night. The next week he brought his mother out and some relatives out, and within 2 or 3 weeks he had led some of his own family to Christ. And they said to him, David, why are you doing this so well? He says, I want to be a missionary just like David Long. The other young man, he says, I need to be saved. We sat down together and we read the scriptures, and all of a sudden I sensed that he drew back just at the very point where he should have given his heart to Christ. I said, I sense that you've drawn back. Is there something wrong? Well, he says, I do have a girlfriend, and I don't think she'd like it if I got saved. He says, I'll think about it. Thanks a lot. And out the door. Friendships. And so, as far as I know, that young man has never been saved. But then the most powerful influence was a loved one, his own wife. It's been my happy experience that a wife's advice is usually right. Often I hate to admit it, but it is often true that women have an ability to reach the heart of a matter by intuition, while we men have to add it all up by reason, and it takes us a little longer, and especially to admit it. But Mrs. Pilot was a woman who gave some bad advice to her husband that day. She said to him, have thou nothing to do with this just man? Oh, Mrs. Pilot, that's impossible. There's no such a thing as having nothing to do with him. All of us in this meeting and every human being will have something to do with the Lord Jesus. And in this meeting tonight you have something to do with him. You're either going to receive him as your Savior or you're going to reject him. And this was bad advice, you see. Not only is he the great indestructible, you can't get rid of him, and the great incomparable, there is no friend like the friend of sinners, but he is the great unavoidable. You will meet him at the end of the journey. Poor Pilot expresses his dilemma in a question that has three parts. What shall I do then with Jesus? What? It's a pressing problem. You must do something. You must do something. No such thing as a hung jury and another trial here. You must do something with Jesus. Tonight, you must do something. Those of you who came in tonight not saved, perhaps came with a friend, you had absolutely no intention, of course, of ever making such a decision. You thought there might be just a way of passing an evening. A friend, before you walk out of that door, you will do something with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will either have received him by faith, or you will have rejected him. But you must do something. What shall I do? It's a personal problem. No delegation. You can't go to heaven on your parents' passport. You can't depend on your wife's spirituality or your husband's. But you must make that decision for yourself tonight. What shall I do then with Jesus? You see, it's a person that's the problem. It's a person. The real living Lord Jesus Christ, who is invisibly present in this gathering tonight, according to his promise, where he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And though you cannot see his blessed countenance, you cannot see his hands, wherein are the marks of Calvary, he is nevertheless here in silent dignity, looking into your heart. And he's asking you the question, what will you do with me? What will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet. Many years ago I was preaching in Moncton, New Brunswick. And there was a young godless man there, son of Christian parents, who wanted nothing to do, it seemed, with the gospel. And God was speaking to him. He drove a delivery truck around the city and had a rear-end loading device. And one day, while we were there preaching the gospel, he was unloading something when the loading device broke and this whole heavy weight fell down, and it could have killed him, but it missed him all but his leg and crushed his leg, broke his leg severely. Went into the house after he got home from the hospital, and his leg was up on a stool, a cast. And we reminded him of the gospel, the claims of the Lord Jesus. He turned on us with anger and he said, listen, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Oh, I said, Bob, it's not it you're rejecting. It's him you're rejecting. To reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to come under the judgment of God and to suffer a lost eternity. Well, he said, if that's what it means, that's what it means. Just leave me alone. And so we left that young man in his obdurate rebellion against the Christ of God. And tonight, may I say, that's the decision that you have to make. If you came in without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is your decision tonight. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What should Pilate have done? Well, he should have stepped down from that judgment seat. He should have thrown himself down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and received him as Lord and Savior, but he didn't do it. He sought to please the crowd and please his friends, evade the issue, and avoid the responsibility. Tonight, if Pilate died as he lived, he's been in hell for over 1900 years, and he'll never get out. What will you do with the Lord Jesus tonight, young man, young woman, boys and girls, friends and neighbors? You must do something. You may go out of that door a Christ rejecter, or you may go out of that door having received him and know the joy of God's salvation. And we pray that you will, but you must do something. If you do not receive him, there is no alternative but to meet him at the judgment. And the Bible makes it verily clear that judgment is coming and he is the judge. The Bible says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, and he confirmed that by raising him from the dead. So you may meet him tonight as your Savior. or you may meet him tomorrow or at the end of the journey as your judge. The judgment day is coming. The poet said, I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown and the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land and the sea, and he cried with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness when death came was left far behind, and the angel that opened the record no trace of his greatness can find. And oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried on the rocks and the mountains, they prayed, but their prayer was too late. Oh, we beseech you tonight in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the one who is ready to save you, who died on Calvary and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What ails thee at Christ? Why would you refuse him? What do you have against him? All he wants to do is love you, save you, bless you, take you to glory. And let me tell you, after well nigh 50 years of knowing him, he's so wonderful to know. Don't leave this meeting without him. What will you do with Jesus? Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we realize the solemnity of this great decision. We thank thee for everyone in this company that looks back to that time when they said, Christ for me. And they decided for the Lord Jesus and bowed before him to receive him as Lord and Savior. But it is for our dear friends who are here tonight, nice people, good neighbors, fine citizens, just lost, without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. Perhaps religious, good living, but having no Savior. Oh, Father, we beseech thee tonight, they will not make the sad mistakes that Pilate made, but that they will, from their hearts even now, receive him as a living Savior, acknowledging that they have sinned, and receive him as a personal Savior. Do bless thy word, Father, and do by the Spirit in the hearts of our friends what we cannot do. For we pray it in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Conclude our meeting by singing 233. What will you do with Jesus? Call comes low and sweet. Tenderly he bids you your burdens lay at his feet. O soul so sad and weary, that sweet voice speaks to thee. Then what will you do with Jesus? O what shall the answer be? 233.